1 John chapter 1. We took some time over the last few weeks to lay the foundation for the context of 1 John, and we're not going to do that again this morning. But as you remember, John is breaking onto the scene of this church. John is in his last years. This church is not undergoing persecution, but it is having major conflict rising from within, from different theologies and wrong, false teaching. And in fact, they're teaching things like you got to have a higher knowledge to know God, a knowledge outside of Scripture. And they're teaching that the resurrection may have already happened. And so John breaks onto the scene, and he's got firsthand testimony of the truth. And here, as we get started, the portion of Scripture we're going to look at today is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, all the way through chapter 2 and verse 2. That's our portion of Scripture. Now, you should know by now there's no way we're going to be able to get through that in a service, especially this. I would say this is probably one of the most precious portions of Scripture that a person like me needs. I love this passage of Scripture. I would encourage you, as of course you're reading it, as you continue to read it, try to memorize verses 5 through chapter 2 and verse 2. It lays down the groundwork for victorious Christian living, and it answers so many questions that would arise in your own mind as you struggle through what we call sanctification, that desire to follow Christ, and yet the struggle that comes with temptation. This is such a wonderful passage of Scripture. Although we'll endeavor to go through it quickly, we're going to take our time and try to make sure we understand it. But if you'll follow along, I'm going to read starting in verse 4. It says, "In these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And that's where the paragraph ends. John comes on the scene, and he says, "No, wait a second. Let me teach you, let me tell you the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you the word of God. I was there. I have touched it. I have heard it. I have felt it. I have experienced Jesus Christ, and what I've experienced, I am passing on to you so that you can have fellowship with us disciples in that experience, and truly your fellowship will be with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This is the message that he starts out with in verse 5. And today we're going to look at two pillars for this paragraph. Two pillars that this amazing doctrine of confession and forgiveness and propitiation stand on. There's two primary pillars. What does he say here? He says in verse 5, he says, "This is the message. This is the message which we have heard of him." Who is the him? Jesus Christ. John is saying, "I am passing on to you what Jesus Christ has said." Yes, there's these people that say they have this special knowledge, that they're enlightened. But he says, "No, no, no. Let me repeat to you the actual words of Jesus." John wants them to have fellowship with each other in a right way, but that fellowship truly starts, it says, with God and with Jesus Christ. So then, as he goes on, he says, "These are the words of Jesus." He does not go outside of his experience with Jesus. He doesn't go outside of the Word of God. He sticks with what he's about to tell us he heard from the mouth of Jesus. So when we go, what we just read through, we need to understand where that came from. We need to understand that this is the Word of God, and that is the first pillar. The first pillar is Scripture. The starting point for truth is the Word of God, the authoritative Word of God. We must start with the Word of God if we are going to know the true God. By the way, we need to be careful then when we speak to people how they use the word God. A lot of times we assume when somebody talks about God, oh, they're talking about the God that I know. They're talking about the God of the Bible. But they don't know the Bible. They don't know who God is. They just talk about a God. In that context, they should probably use, or we would use, a small g, a God. No man is able to create his own definition of God. And yet when you talk to people, they talk about God. I had an opportunity just this past week as it was raining. A man came to our portico to get out of the rain, and I had him come in and was talking to him. Then I took him over to the lunchroom. We had lunch together, and I was asking him what he believed. And he says, well, I actually like to take bits and pieces from all different religions. And I said to him, oh, so you're saying that you are God? And he goes, I didn't say that. Oh, I said, yes, you are. If you're saying that you can just pick and choose the parts that you want to be true and compile them together and create religion, well, then that means you are God, because you are the final authority of what is right and wrong. And he goes, huh, I see what you're saying, right? We had a chance to sit down and over lunch and give him the gospel, and then I took him on down to the bank where he was headed, and as he got out of the car, I said to him, listen, I really want you to think about the things that we talked about. He said, I will, and I really want you to think about the things that I told you. And I said, I will. Man creates his own definition of God. How can a biblically ignorant man know anything about the character and nature of God and of Jesus Christ? What do we know of God apart from his word? Oh, the Bible says that we have a conscience that teaches us that there is a God who has power to create. But if we're going to know God personally, if we're going to know Jesus Christ, we know him through the word of God. By the way, this is why I believe people are so quick to use the phrase, oh my God. When man creates his own view of God, that God is not sacred, and his words are not binding, and so therefore his name cannot be taken in vain. Right? Think about it. If man creates his own God, you can't take that God's name in vain. He's a creation of my own. And because I've created him, he cannot be sacred. Do you think Moses, after being on Mount Sinai, or John, after being on the Mount of Transfiguration, struggled with taking God's name in vain? They saw the expression of light over Jesus Christ in a glorified state, and I think they would probably, well, he comes on the scene and he says, no, let me tell you who God is. Let me tell you who God really is. In the Word of God, we find Jesus Christ. It says our fellowship is with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And so therefore, listen, our fellowship with Jesus Christ will always be consistent with the character and nature of God. The nature of our fellowship will be just as the nature of God. And this is what he's saying in verse 5. He says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Verse 6 teaches us that if we are going to have fellowship with this God of light, there's something about the character nature of God that dictates to us what kind of fellowship we can have, if we can even have fellowship with that God. There will be no fellowship with God outside of the character and nature of that God. So this is why it's so important to have a starting point of true knowledge. By the way, where do we find knowledge? It cannot be found in man individually. The Bible says we all go our own way. Whenever you're tempted to talk to people and say, well, this is what I think about God, you should stop yourself. Because it matters not what you think about God, in a sense. It matters what God has told us about himself, and that is what we are to think about God. True knowledge cannot be found within man collectively either. The Bible says in Isaiah, we lead everyone astray. So not only as a sheep do I go astray, but when I'm in community, guess what I do? I lead other people astray. It's not surprising to us. What would happen today if we sent all the children, 4 years old to fourth grade, over to the lunchroom for junior church and no adults were there? It was just 4 years old through fourth grade. I mean, listen, out of all the people in this room this morning, aren't those the most innocent? They are. And what will we find at the end of the service? They may have eaten each other, right? Chaos arises. Oh, well, that's because they're uneducated, right? Well, what happens when you put a group of educated adults together? The same thing happens. We're watching it, are we not? You've been watching what's going on in L.A.? Why was Greta Thunberg, who is an ambassador for peace through climate awareness, detained and deported? Why would we detain and deport somebody who's progressively pushing us toward peace? I say that facetiously. Why are we having a conversation about keeping men out of women's sports? In fact, what happens is when man gets together, they lead each other astray. It's madness. Man hasn't figured things out. We are more confused about right and wrong, up and down, than ever before. Education seems to be failing us in the realm of morality. Listen to the individual and collective aspect of humanity from God's perspective. Listen to what God says about man. He says this, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Now listen, "corrupt are they and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good." Verse 2, "God looked down from heaven upon the children of man to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." Truth cannot be found within itself. And so as we live in our communities, as we talk to our neighbors and our coworkers, as they would say things like, "Well, this is truth to me," or "That may be true for you, but not true for me," we need to stop and say, "Wait a second, there is truth, and it is in God's word, and therefore I will not veer off of God's word. I will hold it up as the truth, and I will not apologize for it." This is what John is saying. He's coming on the scene. He says, no. This is the word of Jesus Christ, the pillar of truth in Scripture. The starting point then of truth for joy, holiness, and confidence is found in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Remember the commission from Jesus to his disciples before he ascended? He said, "I want you to wait until what happens? Wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then go out and be witnesses of me." What does that mean? He says, go out and talk to people about me. Tell them about me. And as you follow the disciples through the book of Acts, they get up and what do they say? This God is Jesus. This man who was crucified is Jesus. He is the Savior. Repent and believe. That's their message. What are they saying? They're witnessing to Jesus Christ. He's the truth. In the upper room discourse, as we went through the book of John in verse 16, listen to what the Spirit is going to do when he comes on the disciples. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." John 16:14 says this, "He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show," and that S-H-E-W word means to declare. He will declare it unto you. What does the Holy Spirit do? He declares in the life of a believer Jesus Christ. He points us to Christ. He takes us to Christ. He opens up the Word of God so that we may see Jesus Christ. This is what John is doing. He comes on and he says, listen to what the Word of God tells us about Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. So this is the starting point for truth. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him. I am telling you the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. What we are about to study from verses 6 through 2:2 are the words that came out of Jesus' mouth. It's the truth. And let me tell you, it is one of the most wonderful truths that we can experience as a person. That truth includes free and full forgiveness of sin. Because we have something called a propitiation, a satisfaction. Somebody did something for us that makes us acceptable to God. But we better know what God we're talking about. Look at the next phrase. So if the first pillar is the scripture, the word of God is truth, then the next pillar before us is the nature of God. So we have scripture and we have the nature of God. What does it tell us? It says this, God is light. And in him there is no darkness, no, not any. In the Greek language, it would add these phrases to intensify what's being said. There's no darkness in him, no, not any. God is light. This is an amazing statement. If you take your bulletin home this week and look at those verses and read those passages about how God is light or what is light, how light is portrayed in Scripture. You'll see it. John gives us the first and most fundamental reality that Jesus expressed to his disciples, that God is light. Now listen, if we're going to follow up verse 4, which says this, these things write unto you that your joy may be full. What is the first thing that you would tell people about God to encourage them or to develop in them this joyfulness? Well, I doubt it would be that God is light. We might say, well, I mean, God is love. God is mercy. God is compassion. We read today that it says that God is, I mean, about fathers, right? Well, he's talking about God being a father, and he is merciful to us and compassionate, slow to anger. I'm so glad that God, my heavenly father, is not like me, Dad, Mark. Man, he would have squashed me a long time ago. He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. We love these ideas. We love these truths. In fact, we're going to get to John chapter 4 and verse 8, which says God is love. But when John has the opportunity to set a pillar of truth for the teaching that is so necessary for this church, he sets this out. The nature of God is this. God is light. And I'll say this. If we fail to grasp what is being said here in this verse, we will never enter into the true joy of John 4:8 when it says God is love. Because I'll tell you this, if we don't understand that God is light, we will never fully understand what it means when it says God is love. So then, what is it about light that is so foundational to our understanding of God and our fellowship with God and our joy and our confidence? Well, light has two, there's two principles of light I'd like to bring out very quickly. First of all, the life principle of light. The life principle of light. Life is associated with light. Light gives life. We understand this from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You see it? There is an association of light with life. It says that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness is not able to overcome the light. It says John was not that light, speaking of John the Baptist. John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. This is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There's a physical aspect of life through Jesus Christ, and we would call Jesus the Creator. From Jesus proceeds life. Jesus is not a created being. He is God eternal and God infinite, and out of Jesus comes all things. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. There's a life principle when it's talking about Christ the light. But there's a spiritual aspect of life through Jesus Christ the life. And we would talk about this as Jesus the Savior. So you have Jesus the Creator who gives physical life, but you also have Jesus the Creator. We have Jesus the Savior who gives spiritual life. David said in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my... And what he's doing in that kind of poem, he is repeating the same idea twice, and he's correlating light with salvation. We read this morning from 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and he has shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Remember it says if our gospel is hid, who is it hid to? Those who are spiritually dead, those who are lost. And the devil does not want, he keeps them blinded because he does not want the glorious light of the gospel to shine into their hearts. There is a spiritual life-giving principle about Jesus the light. There's also an eternal aspect of life through Jesus Christ the light. And we would recognize this when it comes to life after death. Revelation 22:4. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. There's something about light and life that are interconnected all throughout Scripture. And Jesus Christ is the light of life. When John says that God is light, there's an aspect of life that is associated with this name for God, but I don't think that's the primary emphasis in this passage. I don't think that's the primary thrust. There is a moral principle to light, and that is what is being talked about here. Look at it. Verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. That word darkness does not mean if we turn off the lights and it's night outside. It is not talking about physical light. How do we know that? If we continue to read through the passage, there's another word associated with darkness. What word is it? Look at it. Look at verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and you'll find there is a certain word that keeps coming up that is associated with the word darkness. What is the word? Sin. Sin. There's a moral principle to light. What word we would come up with a synonym to light here is the word holiness. Holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is separation from sin. Holiness is to depart from, to turn your back on sin. In fact, there is no sin in God. God is holy because he is separated from sin. What is sanctification? Sanctification means to make one holy. What does that mean? It means that you are separated from something and separated to something. And this is the idea of holiness. John chapter 3 in verse 19. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light because they're scared of the dark. Is that what it says? Some of you are like, I don't think that's in there. Right? What does it say? It says, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Can you see what John is doing here? John is laying a foundation for the gospel. And I'm telling you, verses 6 through 2:2 are one of the most beautiful descriptions of the gospel. But that gospel must sit on two pillars. And that pillar is that Scripture is true and that God is holy. If we don't have the pillar of God's holiness, we will never get to the truth of God's love. Foundation that we start at holiness. This is why the book of John is so appropriate for us today. Remember what John is dealing with? people who call themselves Christians walking around saying that they knew God or they know God. In fact, they knew God in a special way because of a higher knowledge outside of Scripture. And at the same time, they were living their lives as they wanted to. And there was great confusion that if a person says they know God and have a special knowledge of God, how are they living in such sin? So there's great confusion in this church. John is saying, oh, no, no, don't be confused. God is light. God is holy. In him there is no darkness, there is no evil, there is no sin. Not for a moment is there any darkness in God. And this, so you would take every attribute of God and say, and there is no darkness in it. You see, God is love, but in God's love there is never room for darkness. God never turns a blind eye to sin because God is holy. And in God's holiness, there is no darkness. And in God's love, there's no covering for sin, in a sense that there is no way to hide it. It must be dealt with. In God's mercy, there is no darkness. You know, when you think of mercy, when I think of mercy, I think of getting out of trouble. I've told you. And I don't brag about this. I got a terrible ticket one time. Like, wow, that's a lot of money, and I would have lost my CDL driver's license. And the policeman said, hey, just come to court, and I'll try to help you out. So I go to court, and he walks up, and he says, well, we're going to knock the points down. No, he didn't say. He said, we're going to knock the points down, but the fine is still here. And I said, oh, is this going to help me maintain my CDL? He goes, oh, that guy. So he goes back up to the judge. He comes back to me and says, get out of here, stop speeding. That was merciful, right? But you know that in God's mercy, there's no room for that. Why? I broke the law. And every time the law is broken, a penalty must be paid for holiness to be preserved. We consider holiness saying, oh, I just won't look at it. Go and speed no more. Right? But in God's economy, somebody has to die. Because the wages of sin is what? You see, there is, in God's mercy, there is no darkness at all. I very much appreciate the writings of Martin Lloyd-Jones as he brings out this in the commentary of 1 John. I'd like to summarize and read to you some of that. He says around the 1860s, there was a shift in preaching. The great message of that shift was that God is love. And since then, we have been told that our forefathers, especially the Puritan preachers, with their preaching on justice and righteousness and repentance, sin and punishment and death, had been entirely contradictory to the fact, and in fact, denying the gospel of Jesus. So those Puritan preachers that were concerned with all that stuff, they're denying the true gospel. The preaching of the gospel now became God is love. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, what a travesty. You must start with God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And I'll quote him. He says, I say it with reverence that before I begin to think and consider the love of God and the mercy and compassion of God, I must start with the holiness of God. I go further. Unless I start with the holiness of God, my whole conception of the love of God is going to be false. And this, of course, is what we have been witnessing. We have had the flabby, sentimental notions of God as a God of love, always smiling upon us. And then when wars and calamities come, we are baffled and we turn our backs upon religion. This is what millions have been doing since the great wars of the century. And the trouble has actually been due to the fact that they did not start with the way Scripture starts, with the holiness of God. God is utter, absolute righteousness and justice. God is a consuming fire. And light must not be interpreted as knowledge. Light is knowledge, but light essentially stands for holiness, utter, absolute holiness and purity. He goes on, I suggest that if you do not start with the holiness of God, you will never understand God's plan of salvation, which is that salvation is only possible to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross on Calvary's Hill. If God is only love and compassion and mercy, then the cross is surely meaningless. For if God is love alone, then all he needs to do when man sins is to forgive him. But the whole message is that the cross is at the center, and without the death of God, God cannot forgive. Do you see it? He's saying this, yes, God is absolutely love, but you cannot comprehend love if you don't comprehend holiness. By the way, if you've been reading through John, this should start to bring things to your remembrance. Because when we get into John chapter 4 and it talks about the God of love, it says, and this is how the love of God is demonstrated. And what comes next? That he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to die. Remember, as I stand in front of the judge and he says, go and speed no more? How much more would I not want to speed if I knew that behind the courthouse they took some guy and shot him because I was speeding? I wouldn't want to drive again. But this is how it works. The wages of sin is death. Someone must die. Otherwise, God is not holy. And he says this, listen, in the holiness of God, there is no darkness at all. Listen, verses 6 through 2:2 only make sense if God is holy. And let me say this, verse 4, that your joy may be full, can only be realized as you understand the holiness of God. We need to understand this. We need to be passionate about the holiness of God and recognize holiness as the doorway to fellowship with God. No, not our own ability to be holy, but recognizing God is holy and in him there is no darkness. And let me just say this for a Christian school. It is easy to slip into this mindset that a student can be very self-deceived coming to a Christian school. If they pass Bible tests, if they memorize the verses, if they keep the handbook, if they receive a citizenship award, then they must have fellowship with God. But is that the basis of fellowship? No. Why? Because in every test they've taken and in every award they've received, there's still darkness, is there not? And God is holy, and in him there is no darkness. And when I come before God, I can't come and say, God, I did really good this week. I mean, obviously I'm not perfect, but I did really good, and so let's have fellowship. And God says, I'm sorry, if you're not holy, I have no fellowship with you. We're about to read verses that say this. If I say that I have no sin, what? I'm a liar. And if I say that I haven't sinned, God's a liar. How is this going to work? How are we going to get from verse 5... to verse 4. I know that went backwards. How do we get from verse 5, which says, God is holy and without sin, to verse 4, I'm writing these things that your joy may be full. Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you. There, look at verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why? Why? Because somebody's dying. Because holiness is maintained through the death of Jesus Christ. God's wrath on sin is not swept under the rug. It is poured out in full on Jesus Christ. And that's why when you come to chapter 2 and it says this, if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ the what? Jesus Christ the holy. Who became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God. I can have fellowship with a holy God. Why? Because I've been made righteous in the righteousness of Christ. Oh, I love this passage of Scripture because it teaches me the truth. Yes, Mark, you are a sinner, but you have a Savior, and you still sin. And if you'll just confess your sin, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to forgive and continues to cleanse. I'm writing these things to you, John 2:1, that you sin not. People get scared about preaching this kind of message because they say, if I tell people that they just can confess their sin, then they'll just go on sinning and confess their sin. And of course, the Bible teaches us, if that's what you think about the gospel, you have no clue what the gospel is. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, no, in no wise can that happen. You don't understand the gospel if you think that forgiveness of sin opens or erases the chalkboard so that you can write sin back on it. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father. Oh, this passage of Scripture is amazing, but it can only hold its truth when we understand that God is holy. By the way, then, there's nothing that exposes a false claim of fellowship like the holiness of God. And I want you to take this to heart. There's nothing that exposes a false claim of fellowship like the light of God's holiness. Have you ever witnessed something and you said, wait a second, even though they're talking about God and they're using the name of Jesus, there's something wrong with what's happening. That is not pure. That is not holy. That is not consistent with the Bible. Have you ever had that thought? This is what's happening. God is holy, and in him there is no darkness. And so when man thinks that somehow he can include darkness in fellowship, it exposes this as false fellowship. By the way, this is where we get the wonderful acronym WWJD. What does that say? Well, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus act? Do you know that acronym makes sense only to one group of people? Or it's only true for one group of people? The people who actually know Jesus from the Word of God. You can wear the bracelet. You can even tattoo it to your back if you want. It means nothing if you don't understand that Jesus is holy and without sin. So then when we look at somebody and say, well, what would Jesus do? You know what the response is? Well, let's see what Jesus would do. I can read it to you. Let me go find it. What would Jesus say? Would Jesus date that girl? That's a hard one. Right? You go to your kids and you say, would Jesus dress this way? Would Jesus listen to this music? Would Jesus watch this movie? Would Jesus hang out this way? And what do we say? Well, let's see. What does it mean if Jesus isn't holy? It means nothing. Do what you want. Jesus is a grandfather who'll give you a big hug and say, oh, it's going to be all right. Why do you think churches love to put on their signs, come as you are? Come as you are. Oh, because I'll tell you what, it sounds a lot better than some other words you could put on the sign. Right? Come, vile, helpless. Find Jesus here. Now, we understand that when it says come as you are, if it's saying that Jesus does not require you to become holy in your own efforts to have fellowship, then that's true. Come as you are and confess your sin. But the idea of come as you are is often this. Listen, there is darkness in God, and he's okay with your darkness. You can have fellowship with God. He's one of us. He gets us. You get it? You know what we love to do is we love to take God out of his holiness and make him like man. We've been doing this in education in America for a long time, right? What if we were to do this at Calvary? Hey, students, this year for exams, we're going to let you write the exam. And a kid writes the exam. Still may get a C on it, but I mean, he writes the exam and he gets an A, and we give him an award. Yes, student of the month. I mean, he got an A, and everybody pats him on the back. But what does that student know? This is a joke. I cheated. This is what happens. We move the goalposts. We change the standard so that we can feel good about reaching it. And that's not the gospel. And that will send a man to hell. Because God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about the Puritans and their preaching of holiness. He says that the Puritans wrote at great length about something they called false peace. He says there was nothing they were more afraid of than having a false peace with God. The most dangerous thing is for people to persuade themselves that all is right with God when in fact God is not all right with them. You ever met someone like that? This young man I ate lunch with, he thought everything was all right with God, but it was a God of his own making. Did this not happen to the Jews after they saw Jesus' miracles? They started following him. And in John chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, it says that many believed on his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them. What it says is Jesus did not believe in their belief, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And what he's saying is, they don't really believe me. And so Jesus continues, and he's doing these miracles. And then John chapter 5 comes, and he feeds the 5,000 on the hillside, and he has to like escape in a boat. And by the time he gets to the other side of the sea, a greater multitude was there. Hallelujah! Myrtle Beach is following Jesus. I mean, have you seen Facebook? They're praising Jesus. Here the Jews are following Jesus. And so you know what Jesus does? He cuts to the chase of holiness. And he says this, unless you take part of my blood, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part in my kingdom. What was he saying? He was saying, unless you identify with the fact that I am going to die for sin and you need a Savior, you have no part with me. And it says, one of the saddest statements in Scripture, it says, from that day, many of his disciples did not follow him anymore. You know what happened? They loved the God of their own making, but then when holiness came into play, and that holiness demands a sacrifice for sin, they said, well, we don't want any part of that. We don't need a Savior. We need a bread maker. You know, unfortunately, in the American church, we're presenting Jesus as a vending machine where you can choose bits and pieces and take parts that you like and put it all together. And the Bible says, no. There is no darkness in him. And if you're going to have fellowship with God, listen today. If you are going to have any fellowship with God, it is because you come before him holy. Let me ask you today, are you holy? Are you holy? Let me ask it differently. Do you have fellowship with God today? I was expecting a wholehearted, yes, we do. Do we? Hang on. There is only one way that you can answer that question, yes. There's only one way that you can answer that question, yes. And it's in verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. So let me encourage you. We'll stop here because it's 12:15. Just in case any of you thought I might not know, it's 12:15. Okay, so listen. We're stopping here, but I will only let you go if you promise to come back. Let me point something out very quickly. In verses 6 through chapter 2, there are six if statements. Six if statements. If we say we have fellowship with him but walk in darkness, we lie. Listen, this week, from Monday to Saturday, if you go out and you pursue a lifestyle that is all about pleasing yourself and has no place for God in it, you are a liar if you think somehow that you are in a relationship with a holy God. You're a liar. Verse 7, if we walk in the light, we will have fellowship with one another. Why? Because we're all brought to the same point of the cross, right? We have two things in common today. Every one of us have two things, hopefully. We all have one thing in common. Most of us have two things in common. First thing, we're all sinners. The second thing, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from that sin. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter what standards your father had in the house that you were brought up in. You're a sinner. And if you're a believer today, you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes us family with a heavenly father. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But verse 9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just. Look at these if statements. Think on them. Pray over them. Consider them in the light of God's holiness this week. And then come back next week, and we'll continue down this path of these verses. And listen, our goal, our desire is that God would increase our joy, God would increase our holiness, and God would increase our confidence in salvation. And let me tell you, all three of those things go hand in hand. Hand in hand. These things write unto you that your joy may be full. These things write unto you that you sin not. These things write unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, they hold hands in such a beautiful way that you can walk out in confidence. I'll say this, what transformed me from a junior high and senior high boy who was struggling with temptation and struggling with sin and saying, how can I call myself a Christian? How can I call myself a Christian? The Bible says that if I sin, that I'm and I say I have fellowship with God, I'm a liar. How was I able to go from that junior, senior high boy that struggled with doubt and fear to confidence? It was 1 John. It was 1 John chapter 1. Oh, the truth of this gives such confidence. And such confidence that there's an increasing holiness. And joy that comes from walking in obedience cannot be found anywhere else. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I appreciate your patience. But let me just say this morning, there's some hard questions that need to be asked. And the goal of this message is not that you would doubt your salvation. But I'll say this, if you are living your life in such a way that you have no confidence in your salvation, you need these verses. You need this Savior. Do you recognize that God's holiness has no place for the sin that you've committed even today? And for us to say that we have fellowship with God and walk in a habitual pattern of sinful desires is totally inconsistent with Scripture, which, by the way, is the first pillar of truth. But let me remind you that there is something called the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross that offers full and free forgiveness for every sin that you have committed or will commit. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Have you put your faith in that Savior? As Brad mentioned earlier in the service, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That means that you would put your trust in the work of Christ, that you would call out to God and confess that you're a sinner. I am unholy. But also confess that Jesus is who he says he is, the holy Son of God who died for us. Would you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior this morning? Believer, would you commit to reading 1 John chapter 1 7 days this week to consider these if statements and what they mean in the light of God's holiness?